Well, good evening, everybody. Welcome back to another worship service of the South Valley Church of Christ. We're happy to have each of you here with us, and I'm happy to be standing before you again to bring you another message from the Word of God. This evening, we're going to be looking at one of the Psalms of David, but do not be turning to the book of Psalms. This psalm will come from the second book of Samuel in chapter 23. 2 Samuel 23 is going to be the text for us this evening. We'll need to do just a little bit of background information on David and on the Psalms before we get into this evening's study. And the books of 1 and 2 Samuel are intertwined with the book of Psalms. In the Psalms, we find many that were written by David, and many of those are Psalms where David is reflecting on the occurrences recorded in the two books of Samuel. We find a lot of the chapters in Samuel relate directly to specific Psalms. 1 Samuel chapter 19, 21, 22, 23, 24, 26. Those chapters can all be found in various forms being reflected in the Psalms. In 2 Samuel, chapter 8 and 10 and 12, 15 and 16, the experiences there by David are also referred back to in the books of the Psalms as well. We even see 2 Samuel, chapter 22, being duplicated almost word for word in Psalm 18. If you open up to 2 Samuel, chapter 22, we'll find that the song that we just sang comes from that chapter of the Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 4 says, "I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." Down in verse 47, it says, "The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be God, the rock of my salvation." This is found in the Psalms. Psalm 18, if you'd like to mark that down for your own personal reference, is the same as what we find in 2 Samuel, Samuel chapter 22. The historical context of that, which we can find in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and 26, is during a time in David's life where Saul was seeking to kill him. David goes into hiding and ends up having an opportunity to slay Saul himself and does not do so. In fact, he just ends up cutting off a portion of his robe instead of killing Saul. And we find David praising God for those occurrences and his deliverance in 2 Samuel 22. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. 2 Samuel chapter 23 should be no surprise to us that we find this psalm recorded for us as well. And to understand the meaning behind 2 Samuel chapter 23, we need to first consider the historical context of the covenant that God made with David. We find this through the prophet Nathan. Turn earlier in 2 Samuel to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Beginning in verse 4, we find that the prophet Nathan comes to David with a message from God. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 4, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible this evening. And it says, "But in the same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord.'" And here's what the Lord says: "Are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again. Nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. We find there the covenant that God made with David. God promised David that from his descendants there would be a king, and there would be a kingdom that is established forever. And David understood the historical context of this revelation that was brought to him by Nathan the prophet. Later on in 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 18, we see David's understanding of this revelation. And David, the king, in verse 18, went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet, this was insignificant in your eyes, O Lord God, for you have spoken also of the house of your servant concerning the distant future. And this is the custom of man, O Lord God. Again, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God." So David understood that God, through the prophet Nathan, was talking about a distant time. Something far off in the future where there would be a king and a kingdom established through his lineage. The psalmist also understood the promise that God gave to David, and they thanked God for it. Turn over to Psalm 132. Psalm 132, beginning in verse 1. The psalmist here writes, "Remember, O Lord, on David's behalf. Remember, God, what you said to David. All his affliction, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, 'Surely I will not enter my house nor lie on my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob.'" In Psalm 132, down in verse 10, it says, "For the sake of David, your servant," the psalmist is pleading with God, for the sake of David, your servant, "do not turn away the face of your anointed. The Lord has sworn to David a truth from which he will not turn back." And here's what the Lord swore to David. "Of the fruit of your body, I will set upon your throne. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I will teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forever." So the psalmist knew of the promise that God had made to David. Ethan the Ezrahite in Psalm 89, he recalls this same promise as well. Psalm 89, beginning in verse 3. Ethan writes, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations." Farther down in 89, in verse 29, he continues, "So I will establish his descendants forever and his throne as the days of heaven. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterances of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful. So David understood the promise that God had made to him. The psalmist understood the promise that God had made to him. Ethan, the Ezrahite, who was listed as being wise in his day, only Solomon was among those who was wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite. Ethan understood the promise that God had made to David. And with this contextual understanding of God's covenant with David, let's turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 23 and read through our text for this evening. We'll begin with an overview of the first seven verses of 2 Samuel chapter 23. The words of this song contain a prediction of the Messiah's kingdom and the conquest of the Messiah. It's written in poetic language, and it unfolds for us the importance of David's rule in relation to the future and the will of God. These last words contain the divine seal of all that he has sung and prophesied in several psalms concerning the eternal dominion of his seed. It also contains the strength upon which the divine promise which he received through the prophet Nathan, that his throne should be established forever. And these words are not merely a lyrical expansion upon the promise that Nathan made to David, but they're also a prophetic declaration. They're a divine utterance by David at the close of his life, a divine utterance by divine inspiration concerning the true king of the kingdom of God. Let's take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 through 7. And it's recorded for us there in verse 1. Now these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, declares. The man who was raised on high declares. The anointed of God, of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men righteously, who rules in the fear of God, is as the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, when the tender grass springs out of the earth through sunshine after rain. Truly is not my house so with God? For he has made an everlasting covenant with me, ordered in all things and secured. For all my salvation and all my desire, will he not indeed make it grow? But the worthless, every one of them will be thrust away like thorns, because they cannot be taken in hand. But the man who touches them must be armed with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they will be completely burned with fire in their place. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 through 7. Let's take a closer look at these verses. The first part of verse 1 says, now these are the last words of David, which immediately piqued my interest. Were these the last words of David? What is that truly saying to us? Well, there's mixed opinion on what this means. Turning to the commentaries of Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, they write that various opinions are entertained as to the precise meaning of this statement, which, it is obvious, proceeded from the compiler or collector of the sacred canon. And I'll stop there and just point out that 1 and 2 Samuel was originally a one single book, one single writing, written in large part by Samuel, but it's possible that he received additional assistance in writing from Gad and from Asher, as we find in First Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 29, it says, "Now the acts of King David from first to last are written in the chronicles of Samuel the seer, in the chronicles of Nathan the prophet, and in the chronicles of Gad the seer." And it would be difficult for Samuel to have written the entirety of these two books, as his death is recorded for us in 1 Samuel chapter 25, where it says there in verse 1, "Then Samuel died." I don't know how Samuel could write those words. "And all Israel gathered together and mourned for him." Not sure how he would be able to write that if he were no longer here. "And buried him at his house in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness in Paran." Some think that these words here, "Now these are the last words of David," relate to us that there's a separation between chapters 22 and chapter 23. That the psalm in chapter 2 was ended, and here is another psalm in chapter 23. That there is no division. Since there was no division in the Hebrew Scriptures, this introduction was intended to show us that what follows is not part of the preceding psalm. Others regard this as the last of the king's poetical compositions, while still others consider it the last of his utterances as an inspired writer. But in any case, the words here state for us, "Now these are the last words of David." It goes on to describe David for us. It says, "David, the son of Jesse, declares, the man who was raised on high declares, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel." The description of David is divided into four separate clauses. We see David as the son of Jesse. We know that he was the son of Jesse the Ephrathite. We find that in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 12, where you see Jesse there, the Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. One of these was David. It goes on and describes David as the man who was raised on high. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 8, it says for us, "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people." And we find that David was raised on high. He was a shepherd, and he was taken from his position of a shepherd to be ruler over God's people of Israel. In Psalm 78 and verse 70 says something similar. He says, "He chose David also, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds." David was a shepherd, and yet he was raised up on high. "Took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great and young. He brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance." It goes on to list David as the anointed of the God of Jacob. And we do know that David was anointed. He was anointed king by Samuel himself in 1 Samuel chapter 16, beginning in verse 6. The record records for us, "When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Samuel had come to meet Jesse, David's father, looking for the next one who was to be the anointed king. And he goes through various children of Jesse, and the first one he sees there was tall and rugged and strong. And he says, surely this must be the anointed of God, the Lord's anointed. But in verse 7 it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Next, Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Thus Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all the children?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward, and Samuel arose and went to Ramah. David was the anointed of the God of Jacob. Psalm 89 in verse 20 says, I have found David my servant, with my holy oil I have anointed him. And even in the New Testament, we find that the understanding that David was anointed is true. In Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 22, it says, after he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king. After he had removed Saul, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. From the descendants of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. And then finally, the last designation of David is the sweet psalmist of Israel. We know that David composed many of the psalms and the hymns of praise for the people of Israel. We also know that he set the tunes to them which they were to be sung, and the instruments of music on which they were to be played, and appointed singers to preside and lead them in that part of divine worship, singing psalms and hymns to God. So we have four descriptions of David, starting simply with the son of Jesse, progressing into the man who was raised on high, following with the anointed of the God of Jacob, and ending with the sweet psalmist of Israel. And in this verse, it says to us that David has something to say. It uses the word in the New American Standard, declares. I think in the King James Version, it says saith. But this word, whether it's said or saith or declared, this word is used over 300 times in a specific phrase in the Old Testament. And that phrase in the New American Standard is declares the Lord. In the King James Version, it would be saith the Lord. That phrase saith the Lord or declares the word the Lord happens over 300 times in the Old Testament. And this word declares is defined as oracle, meaning a divine utterance of God, which is why it's used so many times in the Old Testament. The Lord God declares. God says. We find it being translated as declared 354 times, referring to God, mostly in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. If you want to see the proof of that, turn over to Jeremiah chapter 23, where in the one chapter that phrase occurs 18 times. Saith the Lord, or declares the Lord. This same word here. Now these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, declares. So just that word gives us information on the source and the validity of David's following statements. This word declares is used referring to men only 10 times in the Old Testament, and most of those are here in 2 Samuel chapter 23. We also find them in Numbers chapter 24, and I believe that this introduction here in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 1 rests upon what takes place in Numbers chapter 24. Turn over to Numbers chapter 24, and you'll see another example of a prophetic utterance. This time, it was the oracle of Balaam. Numbers chapter 24, in verse 15, it says, he took up his discourse and said, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God, and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down, yet having his eyes uncovered. And here's the oracle. The divine utterance is, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab, and tear down all the sons of Sheth. That's the same word that is used to describe the words of David, declares. In Numbers, it was actually translated as oracle, and we see there in Numbers 24 and verse 17, it says, a scepter shall rise from Israel. If you remember back to a lesson that we gave on Genesis chapter 49 and the prophecy of Israel when he was talking to his son Judah, and in chapter 49 and verse 10, it says, a scepter shall not depart from Judah. We defined that scepter as Jesus the Christ, as the Messiah who was yet to come. And here in Numbers chapter 24, this could refer both to David and to Christ, David being a type or a precursor to the Messiah, where the reign of David was one that was to be mighty and glorious. but one that was just a precursor of the kingdom that was to come through his lineage. And like Balaam, David calls his prophecy an oracle, a divine utterance, as a revelation which he had received directly from God. But the recipient of this revelation was not like Balaam, the son of Beor, a man with closed eyes. It wasn't a man whose eyes had been opened by a vision of the Almighty. The recipient of this was David himself, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. We find that the Spirit of God speaks through David here, and his words are by the inspiration of the God Almighty. In verse 3, it says, "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men righteously, who rules in the fear of God, is as the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, when the tender grass springs out of the earth through sunshine after rain." And as the prophets generally preface their sayings with "declares the Lord," so David begins his prophetic saying with "the God of Israel said." He does this for the purpose of describing it emphatically as the Word of God. He designates God as the God and the Rock of Israel to indicate that the content of his prophecy relates to the salvation of the people of Israel, and that this content is guaranteed by the steadfastness of God. We find that the ruler over men who David sees in spirit is not just anyone who rules righteously over men. This ruler is the Messiah himself. It is the righteous branch whom the Lord would raise up to David. Jeremiah chapter 23 and 5 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land." We also find that the one who would execute righteous and judgment upon the earth is listed for us in Jeremiah 33 and verse 15. Jeremiah says, "In those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth." David says in verse 4 that this ruler is as the light of the morning when the sun rises. This ruler is like a morning without clouds, when the tender grass springs out of the earth through sunshine after rain. The light of the rising sun on a cloudless morning is an image of the salvation that is coming through the Messiah. Take a look at the images of rain and the green grass which springs up from the earth, and compare those images to the blessings of the messianic salvation that we find in Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44, beginning in verse 3, says, "For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessings on your descendants, and they will spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of water. This one will say, I am the Lord's, and that one will call in the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand, belonging to the Lord, and will name Israel's name with honor. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me." In Psalm 72 and verse 6, Solomon takes these words of David as the basis of his comparison of the effects resulting from the government of the true Prince of Peace. Psalm chapter 72 and verse 1, a Psalm of Solomon, it says, "Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your afflicted with justice." And farther down in verse 6, he concludes, "May he come down like rain upon the mown grass, like showers that water the earth." And I believe that these metaphors suit Christ well. We know Christ to be the true light that shines. John 1 and verse 9 says, "There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man," speaking of Jesus the Christ. We know Jesus as the morning star from Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. We know Jesus to be the sunrise from on high, as Luke records for us in Luke chapter 1 and verse 78. I'll back it up to verse 76. It says, "And you, child," speaking of John the Baptist, "will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his way, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us." We know Jesus to be the Son of Righteousness, as we find in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall." We know Jesus as the light of the world, as we find in John chapter 8 and verse 12. "Then Jesus spoke again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the life of light." His appearance in human nature at his incarnation was as the morning. We find that recorded and prophesied for us in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3. So let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. So we understand this divine utterance, this prophecy, to be that relating to Jesus the Christ, the coming Messiah. And after David reveals these words of the Lord, he turns to his own contemplation and he says, "Truly is not my house so with God? Isn't my house prepared for this?" And he gives the reason for why the answer to that question is yes. He says, "For he has made an everlasting covenant with me. He's ordered in all things and secured. For all my salvation and all my desire, will he not indeed make it grow?" The prophecy concerning the coming of the just ruler is reinforced by these verses in 2 Samuel, in which David had received the pledge. And David goes on to think to himself, does not my house stand in this type of relationship with God? Isn't my house so prepared that of course the righteous ruler would come from my house? But we also find in verse 6 that with every good thing that God gives to us, there is righteous judgment that comes along with it. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 6 says, "But the worthless, every one of them, will be thrust away like thorns, because they cannot be taken in hand. But the man who touches them must be armed with iron and the shaft of the spear, and they will be completely burned with fire in their place." We find here that salvation under the ruler in righteousness and the fear of God is accompanied by judgment upon the ungodly. And this reference to thorns is to thorns that men root out, not to those which they avoid on account of their prickles. McLaren speaks on 2 Samuel chapter 23, specifically this turn to those who are worthless. And he says, "The oracle cannot end with painting only blessings as flowing from the king's reign. If he is to rule in righteousness and the fear of the Lord, then he must fight against evil. If his coming causes the tender grass to spring, it will quicken ugly growths also. The former representation is only half the truth, and the threatening of destruction for the evil is as much a part of the divine oracle as the other. Thorns, as well as tender grass, spring up in the sunlight. And the best commentary on the solemn words which end David's closing song is a saying of the king himself, the righteous Messiah, in Matthew chapter 13. Turn over to Matthew chapter 13 to read through the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 24. And Jesus says, "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest ends of the earth to the farthest ends of heaven. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. Excuse me, I'm reading from Mark. I'll get to that in my next lesson. Matthew chapter 13, in verse 24. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" David, through a prophetic utterance, is telling us that there will be those who are righteous and there will be those who are unrighteous. That God will judge all men according to their deeds. And so we find that David and the psalmist spoke of the Messiah that was to come through the line of David. We see it in 1 and 2 Samuel. We see it through the prophets. We see it in the Psalms. But just because these messages are in the Old Testament, it does not mean that they should be lost on us today. This message that David gives to us in 2 Samuel chapter 23 is the same message used by Peter on the day of Pentecost that pricked the heart of 3,000 people and led them to repentance. We'll close tonight in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. And then he quotes the psalmist. He quotes Psalm 16, and he says, for David says of him, David says of the Messiah, David, the anointed of God, David, the one who was raised up on high, David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, David, the one who Nathan proclaimed to him through his lineage, would come a kingdom that would last forever. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. And Peter says, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, let me tell you about the son of Jesse. Let me tell you something confidently about the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob. I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. When Nathan came to David, he wasn't talking about an earthly kingdom. He wasn't talking about something that was perishable, as David is perishable. David is dead. David is in the ground, and his tomb is still there. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his own descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. And Peter says, this Jesus, this very Jesus that the patriarch David looked ahead and prophesied regarding, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth that which you both see and hear, the speaking in tongues, the miracles. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. So here in 2 Samuel chapter 23, we see God's plan for salvation. We know that David was the anointed. We know that he was chosen. We know that from his lineage, there would be a kingdom that would be raised up. There would be a king that would reign forever. And that king came to us in the form of Jesus the Christ. Peter revealed to the people there on the day of Pentecost that this was the very man that they were looking for. This is the very man that Nathan prophesied of. This is the very man that David, after he heard the prophecy of Nathan, he said to God, I understand what you're talking about. There will be something in the distant future that is coming. This is the same man, Jesus, that the psalmists speak to. All of the prophets lead us to Jesus. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Samuel himself. All of these things were put in place so that we might have salvation and the remission and forgiveness of our sins. And what we find is that there is no sin that cannot be forgiven by God. There is no sin that cannot be covered by the blood of Jesus the Christ. These people here in the first century had just killed the Messiah. They were pricked in their hearts and they said to each other, what shall we do? And the answer was, repent. You have just killed the man you were looking for. You have just killed the Messiah that had been prophesied of for centuries. And yet you can be forgiven for that. So we should rest assured knowing that there is no sin too great for the blood of Jesus. There is no sin in our lives that cannot be forgiven. There is nothing that cannot be covered by the blood of Jesus. All we need to do is confess that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Confess that he is the Christ. We need to repent of our sins. And by that, we mean that we need to turn from those sins. We need to go the other direction. We need to put those sins behind us. As the Old Testament would say, put those sins as far as the east is from the west. Tie a millstone around them and throw them into the sea. God will forget them. We need to repent of our sins. We need to confess Christ. We need to be baptized. We need to enter into the grave of baptism, the waters of baptism. Have them cleanse us, purify us, redeem us of all of our sins. We need to rise from those waters, a new creature in front of God, and dedicate our lives to him, and continue to be righteous and holy until we are called to be with him in the last day. That is what we can gain from 2 Samuel chapter 23, that there is a Messiah. God prophesied of the Messiah through Nathan, through all the rest of the prophets. He told us this Messiah was coming. And this Messiah was coming for a reason. And that reason is to offer salvation to all of those who are near and far off. If you have any need this evening for forgiveness from God, if it's of a personal nature, go to God in prayer. Ask him for forgiveness for those sins, and he will be righteous and holy and just and forgive you of those sins. If those sins are of a public nature, such that they've brought shame and reproach upon the church, you can bring those things to the congregation this evening, and we will pray for you and with you. And you can ask God for forgiveness, and he will forgive. If you don't have access to that type of forgiveness this evening, if you haven't been baptized, if you haven't entered into the body of Christ, you have that opportunity this evening as well. The waters are prepared. There are men here who are ready and able and willing to baptize you. There's a family that is here ready and waiting to receive you along with God, your Father in heaven. If you have any need for any of these things, if there's any concerns on your hearts, your minds this evening, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.